We tonight continue our series of sermons through the book of Judges. We turn together to Judges chapter 10. And after the desolation and trouble caused by the previous character in our story, Abimelech, we notice that the Lord now grants a time of refreshment to the people of God. You notice that before the beginning of the story of Jephthah and after the story of Abimelech, we have a very short narrative regarding two judges, Tola and Jair. We also notice that right after the story of Jephthah in chapter 12, we also have the story of three other judges, Ibzan, Elon, and Abdon. These are called the minor judges. Now, they're called the minor judges not because they are not as relevant, not because their stories are not as important, but they're only called the minor judges because their stories are shorter than the other judges. However, we notice tonight how much the Lord has reserved for our comfort and consolation as we consider then precisely the story of the minor judges. We therefore then consider tonight the story of these five minor judges that like two big brackets, bracketed the story of Jephthah. We notice how relevant these brackets are, as both Abimelech's season and Jephthah's season are seasons of trial and tribulation, much trouble and war in the midst of the people of God. So please, with God's help, let us turn our attention then to Judges chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, and then we will continue our reading in chapter 12, verses 8 through 15. This is the word of the Lord. After Abimelech, there arose to save Israel, Tola, the son of Pua, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, and he dwelt in Shamir, in the mountains of Ephraim. He judged Israel 23 years, and he died and was buried in Shamir. After him arose Jair, a Gileadite, and he judged Israel 22 years. Now he had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys. They also had 30 towns which are called Havoth Jair, cities of Jair, to this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Kamon. As we continue our reading, Judges 12, verse 8, we read, after him, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. He had 30 sons, and he gave away 30 daughters in marriage, and brought in 30 daughters from elsewhere for his sons. He judged Israel 7 years. Then Ibzan died and was buried at Bethlehem. After him, Elon, the Zebulunite, judged Israel. He judged Israel 10 years. And Elon, the Zebulunite, died and was buried at Aijalon in the country of Zebulun. After him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, judged Israel. He had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 young donkeys. He judged Israel 8 years. Then Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, died and was buried in Pirathon, in the land of Ephraim, in the mountains of the Amalekites. Blessed be the word of the Lord, inerrant, infallible, and always profitable to our souls. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, as we seek your face and your spirit to understand your word tonight, to have our souls comforted, to have our faith encouraged, and also our sins confronted, Father, we pray, give us minds to understand, give us ear to hear, give us eyes to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ clearly portrayed in these verses. Help us, O Lord, to search ourselves as well, to abandon all discouragement and to cling to the Judge of Judges, the Lord Jesus, in faith and repentance. In Him, in His name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now, boys and girls, what you would tell me, what you would respond to me if I asked you, What is your favorite time when you are at school? Or for those who homeschool, who wake up early and go to homeschool, what's your favorite time, what's your favorite moment in the day during your homeschooling time? Now, of course, I'm not going to answer that audibly, but I probably would be a millionaire every time I hear the answer, the break time. Every time I ask this question in my family visits or when I see children around, the break time is the favorite time. Not the math time, not the grammar time, not the science time, for some, but the majority. The majority tell me that it is the break time. It is a time when they can relax. It is a time when they can finally talk and play with their other friends. It is a time for break. And, you know, boys and girls, here's the truth. We all enjoy a break time. We all enjoy a break time. Look at this time right now. Isn't it wonderful that we're having a break from the cold, cold season? Isn't it wonderful that we are having a break from the snow? You don't have to plow anymore. Less clothing to dress. Beautiful sunshine outside. And finally, we can see the birds and the bunnies running in our backyards and perhaps other animals that we don't want. It's a break time. It's a time of refreshment. Isn't it wonderful when we have a break time from that season of illness and sickness? From October to December, my family experienced a non-ending time of sickness. Sickness after sickness were desolating our house. And we finally, when it came January, we could breathe a little bit. There was a break from all that sickness cycle. Breaks are wonderful. Breaks helps us to be encouraged, to be strengthened. It refreshes us and gives us strength to carry on. And our Lord knows that. As we turn our attention to these verses, we understand that our Lord knows that, for He is giving His people a break. You see, up to this point in the book of Judges, we were acquainted with all the strife, with all the problems, with all the conflicts that came upon the people of Israel. Because of their own sinfulness, because of their own unfaithfulness and stubbornness, they experienced times of tribulation over and over and over again. The very last one, at the end of verse chapter 9, was the desolation that was brought by Abimelech, one illegitimate son coming from one of the great judges. But now as we look at this minor judges, although they are minor in the narrative, they are minor in the size of the story behind what they did, great is the deliverance that they bring to the people of God. Deliverance that are shadows of that greater deliverance that the supreme judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, gives to His people through His cross and resurrection. And therefore, brothers and sisters, as we consider these verses tonight, let us learn this, that despite of the struggles, Yahweh give us break times of redemption that foreshadows the age to come. This is what we learn in these verses. They look like simple and regular narratives that have no value for us, but remember the words of the Apostle Paul. The entirety of the Word of God is breathed out of God and useful to instruct us, to strengthen us, to correct us, and to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Despite the struggles, Yahweh gives us break times of redemption that foreshadows what we have in Christ and the age to come. Now, the first thing that we realize is that Yahweh gives His people a break time of salvation. That's the first kind of break time that God gives to His people, a break time of salvation. And we learn that through the narrative of Tola. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 10, notice that Tola is then named right after Abimelech. And notice that the inspired writer really wants us to understand that Tola was risen to undo the devastation that Abimelech brought to the people of God. Notice in verse 1, after Abimelech arose to save Israel, Tola. Now you probably do remember that the name Abimelech means my father is king. Abimelech had a very high sense of himself. He had a high view of himself, and he sold that high view of himself to others. People bought that idea that he could be a ruler over Israel, that it would be better to have him than his 70 brothers. And yet, as we have already covered, the time of Abimelech was marked only by disappointment, betrayal, destruction, and death. The people of Israel is indeed devastated. The people of Israel is indeed a gain of salvation. And the Lord, to raise up that salvation, he raises up a worm. You heard me well. He raises up a worm. That's exactly what the name Tola means. The name Tola means a worm. He who considered himself so high, so important, brought nothing but devastation to the people of God because of their own choosing. But now the worm that God chooses brings them, look at the text again, salvation. This is the word that is used with Othniel, the ideal judge. This is the word used with Ehud. This is the word also used with Barak, which can also, and perhaps even better, be translated deliverance. Tola was brought up through the Lord to bring deliverance to the people of God. At the right time, at the right moment, after the desolation of Abimelech, after a time of revolt, after a time of war, conflict, and tragedy, after a time of destruction and chaos, the Lord raises up one that perhaps to the eyes of Israel was insignificant as a worm. But it is through Tola that salvation, deliverance, is brought to Israel. And this deliverance, look at the text again, lasts for 23 years. Now, something that you're going to begin to notice at this point in the narrative is that instead of round numbers, 30 years, 40 years, you will have these break numbers like 23 years in Tola. Look again at Jair. You have 22 years, which is a symbol. It was 23 and 22 years. But it always becomes to be an indicative of the Lord that the time of redemption are being reduced. The moments of break are being reduced, but they are there nevertheless. God is merciful with his people, giving them a break of salvation, a break time in which they can breathe. They can be free for 23 years of all strife and trouble that Abimelech brought to the people of Israel in the past. And you see, God's people, that's exactly what God does in your life through Christ, isn't it? For when we come to Christ, don't we come to a break time of salvation? A break time of salvation that doesn't last for a specific period of time, but a break time of salvation that lasts forever. Isn't that precisely how the Lord Jesus Christ is described in the New Testament, in the announcement of his own birth, that was the purpose for which he was incarnate, to save his people? Isn't that precisely the content that we read in all Pauline letters, in the apostolic letters, that we are to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved? Salvation is the business of God. Salvation is the business of his supreme judge. You see, here the people of Israel had in shadows what we have now in reality. In Christ, we have already this break time of salvation. Perhaps you sit here tonight really troubled. Perhaps you sit here tonight experiencing time of tragedy. Perhaps times of conflict. Perhaps times of destructions in your own personal life. And the Lord reminds you that he has raised not a Tola, but he has raised his own beloved son so that he would pay the price for your sin at the cross of Calvary. And in this way, salvation, deliverance would be given unto you, those who believe and repent. But that doesn't end there. For this salvation is going to be complete. This break time of salvation will last throughout eternity in the world to come. You see, despite of the struggles, Yahweh gives us times of redemption that foreshadows what we have in Christ and the age to come. This great salvation that we see here for 23 years, blessing the people of Israel, is now promised to us. Not while we live, not after our death, but is promised in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to judge the living and the dead, to resurrect the dead, and to bless them with glorified bodies, and to have them living with Christ and reigning with Christ supremely throughout all eternity. Do you see, Christian, how superior is the break time that God has given you? He has given Israel in the past just a shadow, of which Christ is the reality. The break of salvation that Tola brings to Israel foreshadows the break of salvation, the eternal break of salvation that we experience in Christ. But we notice as well in this minor Judges that God has reserved and gives His people a break time of peace and prosperity. Peace and prosperity. We see that clearly through the life of two judges, Jair and Abdon. So look at Jair in the following verses. We notice that Jair is a Gileadite and he rules Israel for 22 years. Now something very interesting is told us about Jair. He has 30 sons. 30 sons. Now, the first impression that we should have, especially after learning how Gideon had so many sons, having so many wives, should get us a little bit discomfort. I mean, unless through many marriages, it's very unlikely that Jair would have so many sons. But notice as well that the text doesn't reveal that to us. The inspired writer wants us to focus on the following information. For these 30 sons are riding on 30 donkeys. Not only that, they are now in possession, and they're governing 30 towns, which the name of the towns are the towns of Jair, Havoth, Jair. See, when we look at the Hebrew literature, we clearly see that this riding on donkeys and establishing cities is nothing more, nothing less than a symbol of peace. Israel is finally experiencing peace for 22 years. For 22 uninterrupted years, there are no people, there are no civilizations that are attacking them to the point that they can grow, they can prosper. They are riding on donkeys, different from riding horses, which are animals of war. They're riding donkeys, which are known to be agrarian animals, agrarian beasts. Beasts that are mainly used for cultivation purposes and for locomotion, not for war. The same thing marks the time of Abdon. If you would turn with me to chapter 12, you notice in verses 13 and 15 that the very same sort of description is given to Abdon, but with even more emphasis. Abdon has more sons, he has 40 sons, than Jair. But in addition to his 40 sons, he has 30 grandsons, and all of them are riding on donkeys. All of them. Not to mention that the number 7 or 70 has a symbolism of perfection. But notice again the emphasis on these men experience the abounding peace that God has given them. Previously, they were immersed in confusion. Previously, they were immersed in destruction and chaos, in anger and strife. But now the Lord gives them a time of peace. Peace that surpasses understanding. Peace that we, at this moment and at this time in the history of humanity, would certainly very much welcome. Peace in our society. Peace in our own lives. Perhaps peace in our own families. And you see, Christian, the Lord reminds us tonight that He has reserved a time, a break time of peace and prosperity to His people. For both Jair and Abdon are nothing more, nothing less than shadows of the Lord Jesus Christ, of that which what we experience in the Lord Jesus. Isn't precisely the ideal of peace embedded in the concept of the Messiah? Is He not called the Prince of Peace in the book of Isaiah? In the Gospel of John, does He not say, "My peace I give unto you," and not like the world gives it to you? It's not the Apostle Paul that talks that in Christ, through His Spirit, we have peace that surpasses understanding. You see, Christian, maybe you don't have a donkey in your backyard. Maybe your car looks like a donkey sometimes, but it is in Christ that you have peace. Christ has conquered that peace for you at the cross. Christ has conquered through His blood peace for you between you and the Lord. For once you were under the wrath of God, when you were in your sin, when you were far from the love of God, Christ Himself, who died for the elect, drawn you, those who believe, so that you would confess His name and you would have peace. The peace that was portrayed by the peace offering in the Levitical books. There's no more strife between God and sinners. There's no more war between God and those whom He has called to everlasting and blessed peace. No, you don't need to ride on donkeys. You just need to embrace the cross. You don't need a donkey to ride. You just need to trust in the empty tomb, in the ascended Lord, and in the glory to come. Isn't that precisely what is promised unto us in the world to come? Isn't the world to come in the book of Revelation described as a place where there was no more strife or sorrow, where all tear will be wiped out? No pain, no suffering. Isn't that the promise for all those who believe, for all those who come to faith in Christ and confess their sins unto Him and depend on Him in this life? Oh, brothers and sisters, Jair and Abdon are just shadows of that peace that Christ promises to all of us. Oh, let us indeed rejoice in our Savior. He gives us salvation. He gives us a time of peace and prosperity. In Him, indeed, despite of the tribulations and troubles of the present time, we can have hope and our souls truly rest. For nothing can separate us from His love. But thirdly, through the minor prophets, through minor judges, we notice that Yahweh also reserves for His people a break time of continuity and stability. Continuity and instability. And we see that particularly through the example of Ibzan. If you turn your attention to verses 8 and 10, you notice that Ibzan is also described as one who has a lot of sons. Ibzan was born in Bethlehem, and there are a lot of disputes regarding which Bethlehem is this one, for there were two Bethlehems back at that time. There were the Judean Bethlehem, which was known as the city of David. But there was another Bethlehem another city named Bethlehem, which was in the area of Zebulun. But you see, that's not where the inspired writer wants our attention to be focused. The first thing that really should capture our attention is that Ibzan's narrative comes right after Jephthah's narrative. And if you do remember Jephthah's story from your Sunday school lessons, I trust you all covered Jephthah's story before. Remember that Jephthah has only one daughter. One daughter that he offered as a sacrifice to the Lord. And if you want to know what kind of sacrifice that is, just come again so we can open the text, which we will do very shortly in the very next Lord's Day, Lord willing. However, the fact is that Jephthah had only one daughter. But look at Ibzan. Ibzan is doubly blessed. Verse 9 tells us that he has 30 sons, and he also has 30 daughters. But that doesn't stop there. Look again at the text. For now, Ibzan is infiltrating his influence in other families. There is this continuity in what God is doing in Ibzan and in his family. There is continuity now through other families, for he gave away his 30 daughters in marriage, and he brought 30 daughters for his sons from elsewhere. Now here, very important for us is to understand the meaning of gave away. That's the translation of this specific Hebrew vocabulary here in the New King James translation. If you're reading the King James translation, you're reading that Ibzan sent abroad. Ibzan sent abroad his daughters. These daughters are given into marriage to other families in the nation of Israel. If you're reading from the ESV, you are probably reading something like that Ibzan gave outside of his clan. Now, that perhaps is a stretch in the meaning, but the point is that Ibsen is not simply keeping his influence to himself, but through his daughters. He is influencing other families. You see, there is this continuity of that which the Lord has begun doing in Ibsen and in his family, now is spreading all over, just like baptism. That which the Lord has began working in the family, in the head of the household, he also continues to work by faith through the other members of the house. What we see here in this text, dear brothers and sisters, is that the Lord is promoting this continuity, not only with the daughters, but look, the same thing with the sons. For to the sons, now he brings daughters from elsewhere. This elsewhere particle here, if you're reading from the King James, you are probably reading again, from aboard. If you're reading from the ESV, you're reading from outside. You see, the emphasis of the inspired writer is that what is happening with Ibsen's family is that he's marrying his sons and daughters to other families, extending his influence, and then extending his influence unto others, building up a united community. There is this continuity and unity. And the text tells us that this lasts for 7 years, a break. The Lord has given his people a break of unity and continuity. And you see, Christian, isn't that exactly what you have in Christ? For isn't the Lord Jesus Christ and through him that you are united not only with God, but also with one another? Isn't that exactly what we profess when we read 1 Corinthians in the administration of the supper? That out of many grains, one bread is baked, and we therefore are turned into one. That out of many berries, one wine flows, therefore turning God's people into one. Unity. As we were reminded this evening as we professed the Apostles' Creed together, we are united in one faith. Despite the attempts of the world to divide us, despite of the attempts of Marxism to bring strife in our society and in our own homes, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ keeps us united in His blood, in His death, in His resurrection, in His redemption. That's how we have a break. A break from strife. A break of unity. But not only that, we have a break of continuity. For isn't that union going to be perennial? Isn't that union, which already is, going to everlast throughout eternity? Isn't that precisely what the Apostle Paul assures us, that nothing can separate, nothing can divide us from the love of Christ? Isn't that the assurance, Christian, that you have in your Savior? That which Ibsen was just a shadow, Christ is the reality. That which Ibsen just portrayed faintly to the people of Israel, you have, Christian, in Christ, the full fulfillment, the full reality. But lastly, we notice as well that through the minor prophets, the Lord reminds us that despite of the struggles of the present time, He gives us break times of redemption that foreshadows what we have in Christ and the age to come. He foreshadows unto us that without Him, we have breaks that we could never have. And that's precisely what we learned through Elon, the very last judge we consider tonight. Verses 11 and 12 tells us the story of Elon in only two verses. More than it was dedicated to Shamgar. But what's really interesting about Elon is the absence of information that we have about him. Notice, we know that he's a Zebulunite. That's what we read in verse 11. After him, Elon the Zebulunite judged Israel, and he judged Israel 10 years. That's all we know. Now, if we would do a research in the book of Judges, we would notice that the Zebulunites began the book of Judges in a very negative tone. The Zebulunites are described as those who are not taking care of the land. Back in chapters 2 and 3, they are described as those who are not carrying on the mandate of God of dominating and bringing the foreign people under their subjection. However, as the book moves on, the Zebulunites grow in much courage and in much involvement. There is a recovery of reputation among the Zebulunites. However, we continue to ask the same question. What about the sons? There's no word about sons in Elon. Verse 12, we read, Elon the Zebulunite died and was buried in Ajalon. Actually, you notice that this emphasis on the death of all these minor judges is constant, like the beat of a drum. They were raised, they reigned through a specific amount of time, and they die. And they died. And they died. You see, the inspired writer is emphasizing that despite of the break time, this break time has an end with them. Elon does not have any sons. He does not have any daughters. The text doesn't tell us anything about that. We notice that it was precisely in the time of Jair, for example, and Abdon, that the sons and daughters portrayed the peace and the prosperity, but there's nothing like that here in Elon. No donkeys. There are no towns that has the name of Elon. You see, it seems that the inspired writer is trying to tell us that despite of the absence of all these elements that were present in the other narratives, God continues to give His people the break that they need. The break that they need is not the product of their sons, is not the product of their daughters, is not the product of their donkeys, is not the product of their cities. The break that they have, this 10 years of break that the people of Israel had, they have only because God has raised Elon to provide that to them. That's the only way they can have any break. That's the only way that can have any rest. It's not through sons and daughters, not through any material resources, but through God alone. Oh, Christian, isn't that exactly what Christ proclaims to you in the New Testament? Isn't that exactly the message that He gives unto us in the Sermon on the Mount? Come unto Me, all of you who are heavy laden, and have rest. There's no peace, no rest, unless you come to Me. There's no way you can enjoy this peace and rest, this continuity and unity, this stability and salvation, unless you come to Me. None of your daughters can provide that for you. None of your sons, it doesn't matter how many you have, you can provide that to you. It doesn't matter how many donkeys you have, how many possessions you have, and how many cities bear your name. Unless you come to Christ in repentance and faith, there's no way you will ever enjoy these things. For He always gives His people the kind of break that only He can provide. That's what Elon teaches us tonight. Oh, Christian, do you understand that? That Christ is indeed your only comfort in life and death. That's what Elon is teaching us. Perhaps you sit here tonight and you are so disturbed. Disturbed with the way that the country is going. Your heart gets disturbed with politics. You see the wars and the rumors of war and you go desperate. And Christ calls you tonight to rest. Rest in His break. He has given His people a break that no hand can take. His blood, His resurrection and ascension has conquered for His people a break of salvation, prosperity, and stability that they could never enjoy, regardless of the person who would sit on the White House, regardless of the justices that are sitting in the Supreme Court, regardless of the congressmen and senators that are in the U.S. Congress, regardless of whomever is ruling the cities and towns, it's only possible to enjoy salvation, prosperity, continuity, and unity because Christ has provided that to His people. And if you are in Christ tonight, that belongs to you. But isn't that also a call to repentance? For perhaps you sit here tonight and you are far from Christ. Perhaps you sit here tonight and you use the name of Christ from time to time. People kind of think you are a Christian because you know things of the Bible. You can articulate some biblical truths. But in your heart of hearts, you know you are far from Christ. There's no joy in you in the salvation that Christ has wrought for those who believe. You have no time of communion with Him. You don't spend time in His presence in prayer. You don't spend time in His presence in the Word. You could care less about your sins. There's no confession and acknowledgement of sin. You don't loathe the impurity of your mind, the impurity of your thoughts. You continue to grumble and to malign others. If that's your picture tonight, be reminded. Be reminded. There's no break for you. You're not living a break. I don't care how many daughters and sons you have. I don't care how many cities have received your name. And I don't care how many donkeys you have. If you are far from Christ, you are not in this break. You are under the wrath of God until you acknowledge your sin and you come to Him in repentance. Oh, may the Spirit of God bring you to true conversion tonight. And may you indeed enjoy that which was just a shadow for the Israelites, but is now reality for all those who come to Christ in faith. That there is a break time of redemption that is fulfilled in Christ and will be ours forevermore in the world to come. Those who are in Christ enjoy this break time of salvation now and in the world to come. The break time of peace and prosperity now and in the world to come. The break time of unity and continuity now and in the world to come. The break time that without Him we could never enjoy. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank You for the break times of redemption You have given us in Christ. Break times that do not last 22, 23, 10, 4, 8 years, but a break time that lasts forever, that no hand can change, that no hand, no power can rob from us. Oh Lord, we delight in the break time of Your salvation unto You. We delight and find comfort in knowing that in You we have peace that surpasses understanding. In You, indeed, we can experience the prosperity of our souls, growing in grace and in holiness day after day. In You, we can indeed taste and experience continuity and unity with You forever. And without You doing all these things, we could have never experienced none of these. Praise be, O Lord, forever and ever. And as we are encouraged in this truth, help us, O Lord, to live in gratitude. Help Your people, O Lord, to strive and to fight the good fight. Help Your people, O Lord, to place their faith and their expectations entirely on You. Not on powers and principalities, not on the things of the present time, of the time to come, but in You, in Your Son, and in Your Spirit alone. O Lord, be merciful with those who rebel against You. Bring those appointed unto salvation to You, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name.